I'm just going to read the passage. We're on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to start our reading at verse 9 through to the end, through to number 20. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Let's just pray for Dave. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Dave, Lord. We thank you for the message that you have put on his heart. We pray, Lord, that he would know your peace now, Lord, and you would help him give that message, Lord, to us. We pray, Lord, that you would use his words, Lord, to speak into each heart here, Lord, that we would take a message from you this morning. So we pray your blessing on Dave now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ben, and I'd add my welcome and good morning to Ben's and Nick's as well. So, as Ben said, we're looking at this chapter in 1 Corinthians 6, which we'll come on to in a moment. But just before we get into that, does anybody know who this is a picture of? Tom? Not Bill Hybels. Good guess. It's a cricketer. Steve Smith, yes. Now, if you're not into sport, and I know not everyone is, you still may have seen this cricketer in the media about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And for those of you that don't know who he is, he's the captain of Australia, I should say, was the captain of Australia. Probably one of the best batsman in the world. And about a month ago, just before Easter, Australia were playing South Africa at cricket, and two of the biggest cricket teams in the world. And three of the Australian team were filmed to have been cheating. And I won't go into the details about how it was, because if you're not into cricket, it probably won't make any sense or even be very interesting. But they were altering the condition of the cricket ball with some sandpaper, and which is against the rules of the game. And three of the team, including this gentleman, Steve Smith, were behind it. They'd planned it and were trying to win the game by cheating. And so once, which is ridiculous because there's hundreds of cameras at sports, big sports fixtures, and you're inevitably going to get caught. So they initially lied, and then eventually, as it always does, the truth came out, and he had to give, this is him at the press conference, where he's basically admitting what they've done, these three cricketers, and apologising to the Australian public and the sporting world. And the truth is, when you're chosen to represent someone, a bit like Steve Smith was, chosen to represent Australia, chosen to be the captain, there's huge privileges in being chosen for something. And I guess we've all experienced that at different levels. And for him, there was huge privileges traveling the world, playing a game that he loved. There was the privilege of being paid to play sport. And yet, with that privilege come responsibilities. So he had a responsibility to maintain his fitness, probably to eat the right kind of food as sports got a bit more scientific, to train, to improve his skills. But there are other responsibilities as well, to play his best, to encourage the team, to lead the team, but also to be a role model to young cricketers around the world. And perhaps above all, a responsibility to play by the rules of the game, something which he failed to do. And he's been banned, along with the other two, for 12 months from cricket. The truth is, as Christians, we also have huge privileges, don't we? When we take a moment to think about some of the privileges we have as Christians, it's incredible. Our past failures have been forgiven. We've been given the gift of God's Spirit to equip us to live now and to know God in a real way now. We've got the incredible hope of a future as well as hope for now. We don't need to fear death. And yet, there's many more, but with those privileges come responsibilities. And I believe that one of those responsibilities is that we're to live as God intended us to live. And therefore, in our time now, I want us to think about two questions. The first question is this: why should we live as God wants us to, or as he intends us to? And then secondly, how do we do it? Why should we live as God wants? Because if we know why, hopefully that'll motivate us somewhat to do it. But then, secondly, how do we do it? So, first of all, why should we live as God wants us to? Well, the first point I'm going to make is that it's our path to freedom. We should live as God wants because it's a pathway to freedom. And in his letter to the Corinthians, in this chapter, in verse 12, Paul says this: everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And it seems that this phrase, everything is permissible for me, is Paul's kind of quoting it back to the Corinthians, because in my Bible, and maybe depending on your version, it's in speech marks. And I can only assume that Paul's kind of saying this back to them because they were using this phrase, everything is permissible for me, as a license to just live as they wanted. And it's quite likely that it perhaps even came from something Paul had said about not getting caught up in legalism and possibly some of the food laws and things that were around Judaism. But so he quotes it back, and they were using this phrase, everything's permissible, just to live in an immoral way. And this chapter particularly touches on sexual immorality, but it applies to many other areas too. And they sort of got to a point where they thought it really didn't matter what you did in your body, because it was just a temporary thing, a bit like it talks a bit later in the chapter about food going into the stomach and then that's it. You know, it's just a temporary thing. Doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. Just live as you want. God will forgive us. And they'd somehow got to a point where they justified their behavior by some of these things that they were saying. How does Paul respond? Well, the first thing he says to this, everything is permissible. He says, not everything is beneficial. Not everything's beneficial. And that's a really good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? When we're wondering how to live as God wants. Or to put it more bluntly, when you're faced with a decision whether to do something or not, what does God think? And just to ask the question, is it beneficial? Is it beneficial to me? It's probably good not to stop there, because there's an element of us which is selfish, and therefore, sometimes just asking whether it's beneficial to you personally, you might come out with the wrong answer. But we should ask, is it beneficial to others? Is it beneficial to my relationship with Jesus? Is it beneficial to the church? Is it beneficial to God's witness to the world, to those who don't know Jesus? Is it beneficial? Because the Bible was never intended to be a rule book, a list of, you know, hundreds of rules that if we tick them all, we'll somehow be pleasing God. Because the truth is, culture changes and technology changes, and so the Bible cannot give us every single rule and guideline to live by. There's principles there, but I believe God's given us tools to know, and the gift of His Holy Spirit, to know what is beneficial and right in terms of our relationship with Him. The second question or response that Paul gives to this phrase, everything's beneficial, he basically asks the question, is it something that will enslave you? Is it something that will be your master, that will control you? Because the truth is, sin, or living as in a way that is not good for us or as God intended for us, is always disappointing. So those of you that don't know us, we've got a 5-year-old daughter, and one of the things she likes to do is to watch television, which we have to battle against at times. And particularly when she watches commercial stations, we try to point her in the direction of BBC, because no adverts. But when she's watching a commercial station, there's probably as many adverts on as there are hours of programming. And so every advert, she'll watch it, and then she'll say, I want that. Next one comes on, I want that. Next one, Dad, can I have that for my birthday? And it goes on. And the reality is, the adverts make these kind of cheap plastic toys look amazing. The lights are on, the children are happy, they're not arguing, and the parents look happy, and it's all wonderful. And the reality is, when she perhaps gets one of these things with her birthday money or something, she'll play with it for a few hours, and then it kind of disappoints. And the reality is, that same style of advertising works on us as adults as well, doesn't it? It's just different things. But the truth is, it's a little bit like sin. Promises great things, but actually it's a bit like the cheap plastic toy that doesn't really satisfy. And in the end, it often actually enslaves us, becomes our master. And that's true, obviously, in certain things like addictions. And if you're struggling with that today, God can help. Do ask for prayer. But it's true with all sorts of other things as well. Sin enslaves us. So we should also ask, not just is it beneficial, but is this issue going to become my master? And that can be all sorts of different things, not just sex like this chapter talks about, although that will be a very real issue for some, things like pornography or wrong relationships, but it's all sorts of things, money, and even food can become our master. So I'm not here to tell you what it is. Maybe just ask God, is there anything that's limiting your freedom today? Because God has given us principles to live by, not because he's a harsh kind of headmaster that wants all these lists of rules and everyone to obey them. He's given us those principles because he wants the best for us. He wants us to live in freedom. So we should live as God wants because it enables us to live in freedom. Secondly, then, why should we live as God wants? Well, we've been purchased for a purpose. God, or Paul says in this chapter, verse 20, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. There's a danger when we become a Christian that we can kind of, maybe not overtly, but we can sort of think that actually it's partly down to us. You know, and worst case scenario, you know, God's pretty privileged to have me as part of his team now. And maybe some of our songs can even feed into this mentality. You know, there's an old chorus that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. As a more recent song where the chorus says, I've found Jesus. And I know the heart of those songs, and they're coming from the right point. But taken to an extreme, we can think actually we've been rescued because it's something down to us. We're the ones who've decided to follow God, and God's, you know, blessed to have us, as it were. Well, of course, there is an element of truth that we do, not just initially, but even daily, need to kind of offer our lives to God and say in our will, I want to follow you today. I want to be used by you. I want to live as you want. But actually, our salvation, our rescue from our old way of life is actually all of God. It's all of God. He's the one who planned it. God is the one who initiated the rescue plan. God's the one who put the plan into action when he sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for us and to be raised from the dead. And God is the one who has paid the cost of the rescue plan in full. We don't even need to pay a little bit. He's paid it in full. And our responsibility is actually just to receive that gift of life, that gift of forgiveness and restoration and hope. And maybe you're here today, you've never received that gift. I'd encourage you to do that. It's a wise decision. Or maybe you're here, you've lost sight of the privilege of that gift, and you just need to almost get to grips with it afresh again. Take today to do that. But actually, the rescue plan is never simply about us just kind of getting this ticket to heaven for when we die, some kind of insurance policy for death. Because God has rescued us, he's bought us, he's purchased us for a purpose. Now, forgive me because I'm going to use another sport analogy, but not cricket this time. So last summer, those of you into football will know that the world transfer record was smashed. And if you follow football, you'll know that footballers are not only paid ridiculous amounts of money, they're also transferred for ridiculous amounts of money. And And there was one of the best players in the world, a Brazilian player called Neymar, who was playing for Barcelona, got transferred last summer to a team in Paris called PSG. And anyone know how much he was transferred for, roughly? Any guesses? So this will stagger you if you don't follow football. He was transferred for £200 million. One person, one player that could quite easily get injured or not perform very well. And he was transferred in some deal from Barcelona to PSG, and he plays for them now. Now, when he was bought, when he was transferred, it wasn't simply to just sit in the stands in Paris and watch PSG play and cheer them on. He was bought for a purpose. And that was primarily to score goals, to help them win matches and get some trophies, I guess. And there's all the other stuff like selling their shirts and ways that football clubs make money. But he was bought for a purpose, and that was to be part of the team and to do his best. And as far as I'm aware, he's done quite well for them because they're winning the league at the moment. But the truth is the same for us. When God bought us, and by the way, that was far more than £200 million. It cost God his son. It was for a purpose. And that purpose is that we become like Jesus on this earth. That we become Jesus's hands, his feet, his voice. Because it says that we're to be God's temple. We're to be literally Christ's body. Just as Jesus Christ came and lived in a human body 2,000 years ago, we, as his followers and his church and as individuals, are now that body. It's an immense privilege, but also an immense responsibility. And I think what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is they're sleeping with prostitutes, as our passage today says, and caught up in all other kinds of things. The beginning of the chapter talks about how they're starting to take each other to court and sue each other for different things. Paul's saying, you're living below what your purpose is. You're living below what you were created to be. They'd lost sight of their purpose. And we equally must not lose sight of the purpose for which we've been rescued. Romans chapter 6, which is a good chapter to read in parallel with this chapter and some of the things that I'm saying. Paul says this in verse 13. And it's particularly thinking about the way that we use our bodies. He says this, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Remember your purpose. And then he says this, offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Offer every part of yourself, every part of who you are, who God's made you to be, and your bodies as instruments of righteousness. And I'm just going to take a moment now, because it's all right listening to this stuff, but I always like to root what's being said in things that apply to our lives. I'd like us, if you're comfortable, just to close your eyes and before we go on to a couple of the other points, just to do what Paul says in Romans 6, to offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. I use this just as something that you might want to use when you're at home in the week or at the beginning of each day, just as a simple prayer. Father, we offer our eyes to you. Help us to see others, to see this world as you see it. Father, we offer our ears to you. Help us to use our ears to honor you and to listen to others and to listen for your voice. Father, we offer our mouths to you. Help the words that we speak to be words that you want to speak. Even as we use our mouths to eat, we pray that we'd remember that the joy of food and drink comes from you, from your goodness. We offer our hands to you. Use our hands to touch other lives this week. Use our hands as we work, as we type in keyboards, as we make things, as we do the garden. Use our hands to be Jesus's hands. We offer our feet to you, Lord. Take us to places where you want to touch other people. And help us not go to those places which won't be helpful to us. Father, we offer our minds to you. Thank you for the gift you've given us of being able to think and make choices. May our minds know more of you this week. Amen. It's a very simple thing to do just at the beginning of each day. Do as Paul says and just go through the parts of your body and offer them to God as instruments for him to use. Thirdly then, others. Why should we live as God wants others? In the beginning of the chapter, Paul's talking about these lawsuits, and he's saying you're going to court one against another, and this is in front of unbelievers. And he's trying to make the point that actually the way you live, the way you treat one another, is being watched by the world. And the truth is, we can't live our lives in isolation, because our actions will nearly always impact others in one way or another. A little bit like the ripples on a pond. Every action has some kind of impact on others. And sometimes just thinking about the impact that our actions have, the way that we live, has on others will help us maybe to ask those questions we thought about earlier. Is it beneficial? Is it going to enslave me? Or is it going to enslave someone else? And that may actually have an impact on the choices we make even when we're buying things. Has it been produced in an ethically right way? What impact is it going to have on the environment? What impact are my words going to have on that person? And then as Paul talks about sexual sin in the second half of the chapter, again, that's just by its nature is never in isolation, is it? It's always going to have an impact, not only upon yourself, your own body, but upon someone else's body as well. And I should add, by the way, that when Paul talks at the beginning of the chapter about not going to court, I don't think Paul's saying in that, don't take issues of abuse and things to court. I think the church has been accused of covering things like that up. I think those things do need to go through the legal system. But our actions always have an impact on others, and those can be negative, but they can also be positive. Let's kind of go for those actions that will send positive ripples out to others. Because actually it brings great joy when you see how an action that God has used you in has impacted someone else in a positive way. How can we impact other people's lives this week? Maybe just think of something you can do that will send out positive ripples into society. just want to, as I close, answer that second question, and this isn't everything, but how can we live as God wants? Well, I think part of the key is that we need to remind ourselves of our identity. So in verse 11, Paul says this: you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're big spiritual theological words. But Paul's trying to remind them of our identity, of their identity. But you were washed. And if you read the bit before that, where Ben started reading, it was talking about all the things they used to be, these people. But now, this is your identity in Jesus. And someone, I can't remember who it was, but when I heard them speak, they said, we must remember the buts in the Bible, which my children find very funny. We must remember the buts in the Bible. And if you read through Romans, there's lots of these. But Romans 6:22 says this: but now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, the result's eternal life. But now, you're not slaves to all those things you once were. They don't have to control you anymore. You're now free and you're God's child. And the truth is, we live our lives based upon what we believe to be true, don't we? And therefore, knowing the truth about our identity is absolutely fundamental to living as God wants, to living in freedom. And we must take that from this book. There's all sorts of self-help books out there that are not based on the Bible. But if we want to know what our identity is in Christ, we've got to go to this book. And maybe for some here, it means doing a course, something like Freedom in Christ. I think there's opportunity coming up to do a course, which a lot of which is discovering what our identity is, our new identity, our but now identity. So how can you discover more of your identity in Christ this week? Secondly, we need to rely on the resources of the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. It's a fascinating thought, isn't it, to think that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on that first Easter morning is available to us. That same power. And yet so often we don't realize that simply because we don't think about it or recognize it. Now, I was trying to think of how to illustrate this. And so 3 or 4 weeks ago, as a family, we went on holiday down to Cornwall the week before Easter. And we loaded up the car, which was pretty full, as you can imagine, when you go away with children. We loaded the bikes on the back on a bike rack. And imagine what Ness and the children would have said if I'd got in the car and I'd said, right, we need to save a bit of fuel. Price of diesel's going up. And so I want you all to get out and we're going to push the car to Cornwall. They wouldn't have got out of the car, but they'd have thought I was crazy. Because a car is designed to have an engine and to operate on a fuel that gives it the power to function as intended. And it's exactly the same with the Christian life. We've been given a resource in Christ and the fuel to live as God intended. And to try to do it purely in our own strength by human effort without relying upon God is a little bit like trying to push our car to Cornwall. I don't think we'd have even got it off the drive, to be honest. Because we're designed to live as temples of the Holy Spirit and to be filled, not just as a one-off thing, but as I think as Tom said last week, to go on being filled continually by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think that's just a case of us asking. Do we ask God to fill us day by day? And then finally, how do we live as God wants? We need to remember there's grace for when we fail. Verse 11, but you were washed. There's this image of being cleansed, not just in this verse, but throughout the Bible of God. When we fail, God washes us down, makes us new. Verse 20, you were bought. The price has been paid. A little bit like Neymar going, the price has been paid in full. And so it might be there's just something that we need to receive God's forgiveness for today. Something where we just need that reminder that we've been washed, cleansed, got on our feet. Because if you're anything like me, you will be way far from perfect. And you fail day by day if your life is anything like mine. But we have a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, not just a one-off thing, but an ongoing forgiveness. And I want to close just with another picture of Steve Smith. This is the same press conference, same picture really as the one I started with, but it zoomed out a little bit. And throughout this press conference, as he admitted to the world what he'd done, that he cheated, that he'd failed his nation, his dad was stood just behind him. And if you saw this press conference, it was quite emotional. He broke down, he started crying on national TV that was then broadcast all across the world. And his dad just went towards him, put his hand on his shoulder, just to say, I'm here, I'm your dad, I love you, I believe in you. There is a future. And maybe some of us just need to know that touch of the Father today to get us back on our feet, to restore hope. And if that's you, take opportunity to pray with someone today, because God wants to use us. We've been bought for a purpose. Amen.